We're continuing in our series in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6. Well, aren't you glad that we get to study the Word of God each week? Because the Word of God is powerful. Now, this is the most blessed hour of the week. It's also the most dangerous hour of the week. And as we look into God's Word, we are going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're looking today at an invitation to pray. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And the first thing that we read is these simple words from Jesus in verse 9, pray then like this. And so he gives an invitation that we should pray. He's talking about not allowing our righteous acts to be seen of others, but that we should go to the secret place, to a place where no one can see us, and by faith walk with God and depend on Him for all that He has to give us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this invitation to pray, it reminds me of a woman by the name of Florence Chadwick. In 1952, a young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean lining the California coast, and it was her desire to swim along the entire California coast. Now, I'm not from California, only been there once through the airport, but I understand that it's a very long country. Florence Chadwick had already twice swum the English Channel. She was the first woman to do it. But this day that she decided to swim this coast of California, the day was foggy and chilly, and she could hardly see the boats that were accompanying her. Nonetheless, she swam for 15 hours straight. Along the way, especially near the end, she begged to be taken out of the water. But her mother, alongside the boat, told her, we're close to land. We can almost see it. Just keep going. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, Florence Chadwick gave up, and she was taken into the boat without fulfilling her goal. It wasn't until that she was actually on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than 1/2 mile away. At a news conference the next day, she said this, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Like Florence Chadwick, sometimes in our life, all we can see is fog. Life can at times be cruel, demeaning, and very confusing. And what we're going to learn today is that through prayer, we can actually get a vision of what is to come, so that we will be filled with the Spirit and with power in order to live a life that is not enslaved to this world, but a life that lives above this world. Not for the praise of man, but for the glory and honor of our great God. And so this is the theme that Jesus gives in His great Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is repentance. It says in Matthew 4:17 that Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so Matthew 5-7 is a sermon of Jesus's. It's His most extensive sermon, and the theme is repentance. Now, what is repentance? Somebody shout it out for me. Come on. A change of heart, a change of mind that results in a change of life. It's a radical awakening of the heart and mind to God. And as we awaken, one of the things that God awakens in the child of God is prayer. Martin Luther said this, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Amen? I mean, you can't be a Christian if you don't pray. It's not that this praying makes you a Christian. Prayer is the evidence that you are a Christian. And so if God is in you, you will lift up your heart, even in the fog, even in the thick darkness, you will lift up your heart to a God you know is there and who loves you and who will answer your prayers, not according to our will, but according to His will. If you believe that, say amen. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 139 verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Jesus said this same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, before you even ask, your Father already knows what you have need of. Prayer is not an exercise in twisting the arm of God. Can I hear another amen? I mean, prayer is an exercise in us drawing near to God. God doesn't need prayer. We need prayer. We need prayer because prayer draws us to God. It shows our dependence on God. It shows that we are no longer self-sufficient. We are absolutely, completely humbled like children before the throne of grace. With that in mind, would you stand as we read God's holy word this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Pray like this. And then would you read this with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'll go ahead and read verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord, saints. Hear it. You may be seated. Jesus begins with an invitation. He says, don't pray like the heathen in the previous verses. Don't use vain repetition in order to get God's attention. Pray like this. And in these six petitions, we see five ways that we experience God. In the next few moments, we're going to look at how through prayer we experience God's presence, God's program, God's provision, God's pardon, and God's protection. I need all of that, don't you? And so let us look at Matthew chapter 6, the very first petition. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Prayer is an invitation by Jesus to experience the very name of God being hallowed through your life. Now, this is the presence of God. Our Father. One thing about fathers is that you know when they are absent. An absentee father brings great havoc in the life of a child. But aren't you glad that we have a father who is never absent? We have a father that, the Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3, that he sings with great loud rejoicing over you. He loves you. And you can call him your Abba. Your father. It's a very intimate term. Malachi says, though, that there is a sense in which all humanity can call God their father in the sense that he is their creator. Now, this is important to realize because sometimes people will say, I don't have a relationship with God. Can I just remind you that every human being on earth has a relationship with God? It's either on good terms or on not good terms. You're either God's friend or you're his enemy. But make no mistake about it, you do have a relationship with God. And the essence of this prayer illumines the gospel itself. Because we hear our Father. And in it, we realize that we as God's creation have rebelled against our Creator. Through our federal head, Adam, we have walked away from God. And by the way, you can't just blame it on Adam. Just look at what you did today that would offend God. We are not only sinners by birth, but we are sinners by choice. And so we find that through repentance, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, by turning away from the way we think about life and this world to turning to God and thinking His thoughts, by receiving the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we can be reconciled to God and call Him our Father. And so we see God as our Father, not only through creation, but now let us think about adoption. You see, all we like sheep have what? We've gone astray. I never taught my children how to rebel. They didn't even have to look at me, though I was a pretty good example of rebellion. They had it in their hearts. By nature, they are sinners, just like their mom and dad. So, parents, by the way, if you get upset with your children and you want to know who's to blame, would you just look in the mirror? Thank you very much. That was free advice. You didn't even have to pay for that. The Bible says that you are a sinner through the inheritance of sin through Adam. But you are also a sinner because you have rebelled against God in your heart. But the Bible gives us hope. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Say it with me. Propitiation. One more time. Propitiation. That's a big word. Whenever I would have a conversation with my twin sister, she would put up her finger like this and she'd say, big word. And that meant I had to explain the word. And the word that I just said, propitiation, that's a big word. And what it means is to satisfy the justice of a judge. And so when a criminal goes into court, what is it that satisfies the justice of a judge? What is it that propitiates him? Tell me. When he puts his gavel down and he says, your sentence is thus and so, and they arrest him and they put him in prison. Jesus Christ, when the verdict was given, came out on our behalf. And He took the justice for our sins. Aren't you glad? And it is because of this that we can call God our Father. Now, the Bible tells us that we, because we are His children, we are to come into His presence. Psalm 100, would you turn there? Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. And let us read this passage together in unison. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 3. Say amen when you got it. Okay. And I'm reading from the ESV. You can look at it there. And if you don't have a copy of the ESV, there should be a pew Bible there. This is what the psalmist says. Read it with me if you would. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isn't that an encouraging passage of Scripture? You are God's very own child. You are the sheep of His pasture. You're His people. And so we can address God as our Father. This is a very intimate term, but it is a term that was used by the Jews to call God Father. And Jesus' invitation extends to a place that is not of this world. Our Father in where? Heaven. He's in heaven. Now, I know when you think of heaven, probably Hollywood has tainted your brain with the actual identification of what heaven is. When you think of heaven, you're probably thinking of someone floating around in the air with wings on and a harp in the clouds. And that in no way represents the biblical view of heaven. Heaven is the place where God dwells. Heaven is the place where God rules and reigns. It is a place where his rule is never defied. That is why later on we understand that we're to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Now, temporarily, we can read passages of the Bible that talk about the intermediate state. That is, there is a time when we are disclothed from our bodies. And we go into the very presence of the Lord. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to being done with this old vile body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death. It's not my spouse's fault. It's not my family's fault. It's not my boss's. Wait, it might be my boss's fault. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. My biggest enemy is me. And when I am disclothed of this body at death, I will immediately be in the presence of a holy God that loves me. Isn't that encouraging? Now, that's not my ultimate abode. That is not where I'm going to be forever. You say, okay, what is he teaching? At the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are going to be reclothed with a glorified body. When Jesus comes again, heaven will come down to earth. Jesus Christ will come in his kingdom, and we're about to look at the petition, thy kingdom come. And this is what it's talking about. When heaven comes to earth, in other words, when God's presence, the place where God dwells, comes right down to earth, and we have reminiscence of Genesis chapters 1 and 2, when God walked with Adam and Eve on the earth in the cool of the day. A restored paradise. I'm looking forward to that. How about you? I will be in the presence of the Lord during the intermediate state. But at this time, there's a lot of fog. I can't see heaven very clearly. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, or 13 verse 12, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I cannot wait for the face to face. In the meantime, I can practice the very presence of God through Christ's invitation to pray. I can say, anytime, any day, any moment, our Father, my Father, who is in heaven. He's in a place where no sin dwells. He's in a place where his rule is awesome and absolutely perfect. And no one denies his rule. Now, this leads us into this petition part of the address. It says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when we talk about the name of God or the name of Jesus, we're simply talking about the person, who he is, his attributes, and what he is like. And so, when we think about the name of God ought never to be held lightly. It ought to be venerated and held in high respect. Think about it this way. When you think about the Hope Diamond, people don't play baseball with the Hope Diamond. Wouldn't that be silly? People don't buy the Mona Lisa painting and use it for VBS for paintball gun. We're not going to do that. Because these are very precious works of art. How much more precious is the name of God? And yet I hear among Christians God's name reviled. I have heard among Christians, even preachers, who take God's name in vain even through a euphemism. Now I'm about to stop preaching and I'm going to start meddling. Are you ready? The word of God is not simply to be heard, saints, it's to be applied. And when we hear the preaching of the word, you ought to be asking God, where can I grow and change today to be more like my Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me start meddling with the application of this principle. When you say, oh my stars, or oh my word, or mercy me, whose attributes are you taking? What do these things represent? Whose word is it? Whose stars are they? Whose mercy is it? And when you simply cut off the end of a word and you say, oh my G-O-S-H, your mouth might be saying something different, but your heart is taking God's name in vain. If you don't believe me, just look it up in the dictionary. Look up G-O-S-H in the dictionary and it will tell you a euphemism for God, for the name of God. And so, I'm done meddling, but I hope you will apply that to your life. And it's one thing to sin in the darkness. It's a whole nother thing to sin in the light. Now that you know, it is your responsibility to be much more careful with the words that you say. When you say the name of God, there ought to be a holy awe and a reverence. I think about my mother. She died in 1989. The last day of 1989, first day of 1990. And when people talk about my mother, they don't talk about her in a disrespectful way. Not going to happen when I'm around. And how much more zeal ought we to have for the name of God? Now, all of what I've just told you is first grade hallowing of God's name. Would you like to go to elementary school and to even to high school and college? Would you like to do that? We've been in the shallow end. Would you like to go into the deep end now? Okay, hallowing God's name in the deep end is not just watching what you say. That's important. But indeed, it's how you live. Because if you call yourself a Christian, you are wearing God's name. Remember, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount by saying, you are the light, or you are the only light of the world. You are the only salt of the earth. And so, when you live your life, you can take God's name in vain by not mirroring the beautiful image of Jesus in your life. You want to go even deeper? Are you ready? We're going to slowly wade out into the deep water here. Not only should you honor God's name in public, but you should honor God's name in your heart, in private, where no one sees. You know, when someone insults you or they neglect you, and you feel that bitterness rise up in your soul, is there a desire to mirror the person of Jesus Christ in your heart? And now we're going to go even to the very, very deepest part. Not only are we honor God in public and private, but we are to commune with God as Jesus himself communed with his Father. This is the very holy of holies. This is the time where we get alone with God. When no one knows about it, no one has to know what we're doing, but we can be still and know that he is God. Someone told me that their prayer closet, their holy of holies, is their drive to work. Isn't that a wonderful? So many people are on their way to work and they're saying many colorful things that we shouldn't repeat. And as a Christian, our ride to work ought not to be filled with frustration and anxiety. It ought to be filled with prayer. Now, that's not the only time to pray, but the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. And so everything becomes a place of prayer. Every place is like a prayer closet. But we ought to seek God's presence and hallow his name in our lives and practice the very presence of God. Now, the second invitation to pray, and I can already tell this is going to be a two-part message, but the second invitation is not only to experience God's presence, but secondly, to experience God's program. We read back in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, maybe you caught me the other week. I had my 12-year-old. She just turned 12. Isn't it amazing how fast they grow up? She just turned 12. And I said, "Kristen, I'd like you to go ahead and get into the driver's seat of the car." And we came early, so most of you weren't here, but some of you might have seen a little 12-year-old driving around the parking lot in my little Honda Fit. Now, it's one thing to give her the keys in the parking lot. It's a whole nother thing to send her on the freeway. She needs guidance. She needs help. Aren't we like that? Don't we need guidance? Don't we need help? Can I just warn you concerning this second petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? That self-autonomy is dangerous. Venturing out to live your life without the touch and hand of God in your heart, in every decision that you make, is the most dangerous thing that you can do. Jump into the water without knowing how to swim, without a lifeguard or a life raft or a life preserver, and you will experience danger. And so it is to live our lives as if we were on the throne instead of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we talk about God's kingdom, a very good definition, my brother Jerry Sohn, we were talking about this in one of the midweek Bible studies, and this he brought this verse to bear, and I want you to turn there, Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. What is the kingdom of God? The Apostle Paul defines the realm of God's kingdom in Romans 14 and verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We could say it this way: God's kingdom is God's rule in my heart. Because if God is ruling, he's going to bring righteousness, he's going to give me peace, and I'm going to be doing exactly what I was created for. I'm going to be filled with joy. That is the kingdom of God. Now, when we say "thy kingdom come," we're not saying that his kingdom isn't already here. God has ruled forever. There isn't a time when God hasn't ruled. But there is a rebellion going on presently. If you haven't noticed, look at the news. There is a rebellion going on against God Almighty. And the people of this world are not neutral to Almighty God. If a person is not in Christ, Colossians tells us that he is an enemy of God. There is no neutral disposition. Now, a person can be kind. A person can be morally astute. A person can be even compassionate, sympathetic, and humanitarian. That does not say anything concerning his relationship with God. What does he think about God manifest in the flesh? You see, you can have all kinds of layers of an outward form of kindness and generosity and all kinds of good things. But what is on the inside? What a person thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ tells where their heart is in relation to God. Are they a friend of God or are they an enemy of God? And the kingdom of God has Jesus Christ at its center. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Who's at the very center of this world? Who's at the very center of this temporary kingdom on earth? Can you tell me? The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Satan is an angel of light. He masquerades with all these good things, but inwardly he's hostile to God. And on this earth, you're going to see so many good things out of the kingdom of this earth, but don't be deceived. It's all counterfeit. I remember once a friend of mine had a knock on the door from the police. Said that she had given a counterfeit 20. Now, they did determine that it was by mistake, that she didn't originate it. Somebody gave it to her, and she gave it to the clerk thinking it was real. The most offensive thing to me is being duped. Thinking something is real, but it's fake. And how many people, how many of us here today, for so long we lived under the false impression that we were okay, that we were in a good state, that we were actually right with God. And yet God brought us to that place where we let go of all of the reins of our life, and we gave our lives to God. Thy kingdom come began to be our prayer. And so when we say thy kingdom come, we're not saying that God is not already ruling. What we're saying is there is a deeper, greater way in which God is going to rule on planet earth. At the second coming of Christ, Jesus is going to judge the world, and no one is going to defy his rule. And so we could say that Christ's kingdom has come already, but it's not yet in its full form. Christ, when he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, very near, he was telling the truth. There was no postponement of his kingdom. His kingdom is here and it is active among those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has been king, and there will come a day when he comes again and he will be coronated as King of Kings over the earth, and there will be no more sin, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more rebellion. Now, the second part of this petition is not only your kingdom come, but look back at Matthew 6:10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? How is his will carried out in the heavenly places? By angels. And do angels sin? So what he's saying is, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven, where there is no rebellion. It's carried out absolutely perfectly. We should be as obedient to God as the angels in heaven. Now, how can we carry out this petition of your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How can we say, your kingdom come? Look over at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. God's kingdom was beautifully established in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And we find there that Adam and Eve were to have dominion over the earth. God had dominion over them. There was a perfect kingdom paradigm. But we have broken that kingdom paradigm. And God has called us back into fellowship with him. And we find in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, the way that we can carry out this prayer that we're asking of God. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Literally, keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. In other words, there is God's kingdom here already, but we are at war with another kingdom. And that kingdom is not very far away from you. That kingdom dwells in you. There is the kingdom of God, and then there is the kingdom of darkness. And your flesh is a leftover from the kingdom of darkness. And so now what you have to do constantly, as he says, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, that you need to put off the old manner of thinking, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new manner of thinking. And you're going to have to keep in step with the Spirit of God. By the way, how does the Spirit speak today? I didn't hear you. How does the Spirit speak today? Through the Word. Now, does He illumine the Word to us? Can we just know the Word and think that we're going to walk in God's ways? Are there a lot of very Word-filled but not Spirit-filled people? Yes. Paul said, I came preaching to you the Word with what? Power! You need the Spirit of God to put the zeal inside of you to carry out His will when it's confusing and foggy. And so what you need to do is get into the Word, and the Spirit will speak directly to you and to your situation through the Word. And you need to keep in step with Him. I have an older brother. There was a time when he was twice the size of me. He's 6'6". If you're a metric person, I was 1 meter, he was 2 meters. And we would take walks, and for every one gigantic leap that he would make, I would do two or three, trying to keep up with my tall big brother. And I had to keep in step with Scott. The Spirit is constantly moving us forward in sanctification in the Spirit. And He's doing that through the Word of God. And so as we read the Word of God, we've got to keep in step with the Spirit. Somebody's got another sermon going on. Yeah. Hey, leave the competition out there. All right. Well, I won't. You do that again, I'm going to mention your name. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. I love you. All right. So, when we're not keeping in step with the Spirit, what are we doing? We're becoming a pawn of Satan. If you're not in step with the Spirit, you are walking with someone. The Bible says that we were raised from death to life. Beforehand, we were going along like a dead fish with the current of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and following our own passions. If you're not in step with the Spirit, you're following the devil, your flesh, and this world. And you can become a very pawn of Satan himself. And so when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, if Christ's kingdom is going to be displayed through us, we have to keep in step with the Spirit who exalts the word of the King of the kingdom. Are you in step with the Spirit? Can I ask you a question? Stop preaching, going to meddling now. Are you reading the Word of God? You say, well, I'm having problems with my marriage. I'm having problems at work. Well, you're going to have problems whether you're reading the Word of God or not. Problems abound on planet Earth. Have you noticed that? But you will be enslaved to bitterness, to lust, to anger, and to 1,000 other ways that Satan enslaves people if you're not in the Word of God. So many times I hear Christians complaining, but they're not even taking the first steps towards being free in the Spirit by reading the Word of God on a daily basis. Okay, you say, yeah, I am reading the Word. Well, let me ask you another question. Are you applying the Word of God to your life? It doesn't do you any good to memorize it and to meditate on it unless you are living it out in your life. The Bible says a lot of things about how we speak. Does it? We should speak in a certain way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It says a lot of things about our attitudes. It says a lot of things about what we do in this world, how we should live in this world, how we should live at home, how we should live at work. Are you living that out? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit? Second thing that we need to do, and then we'll be done, is this. You want to spread the kingdom of God? Announce the good news to sinners around you. Pray that God's kingdom would come, but don't just pray that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. Announce that His kingdom is here. There are thousands of people lining your neighborhoods that do not know the clear gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you pray for this? Why should you pray? It's an invitation. When I was once away from my family for 3 weeks, I had this wonderful thing called the Vonage telephone, and I brought it with me to Spain, and I could call and talk to my wife and children as much as I wanted to for free. But it didn't completely cure me of loneliness. It was just a telephone call. My body ached to hold my children, to lift them up, to look into their eyes. And when I got back, even though it was 3 weeks, it seemed like all of my children had grown at least 3 inches. And it felt so good to hold them in my arms and to kiss my beloved wife. It seemed like forever. It was only 3 weeks. And see, this is what Jesus is intimating here in the Lord's Prayer. A longing in the fog and in the difficult times. A longing to be with our Father who is in heaven. We need prayer. We need the intimacy of God. God is perfectly blessed in and of Himself. God doesn't need prayer. But we need prayer. We need prayer so that His kingdom would come and that His will would be done. And by the way, if you go to God and you go into the throne of grace and you say, God, Your kingdom come. May Your kingdom spread in my family, in my neighborhood. Give me boldness to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Do you know, not in ways that we would determine, but in ways that only He knows, He will begin to work and you will see that His kingdom will constantly be on the increase and Satan's kingdom will constantly be on the retreat. Amen? Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your presence and Your program, and that You are the Almighty God who hears our prayer. Thank You for sending the blessed Lord Jesus Christ that we might be able to come without fear into Your presence. And Father, I pray for anyone here today who may not know You, who may right now have a hostile relationship with You. And I pray, Lord, for that person who's come here and is not yet born again, has not yet touched Your mercy and grace, Lord, that they would reach forth and believe. They would put down the armaments and the weapons that they have against You, the things that they hold against You, and that they would humble themselves like children, and that they would believe that Jesus Christ gave His very life on the cross for them personally, and that they would be born again. Oh God, would You do this? And for those of us who know You, I pray, Father, that You would increase our prayer life, that You would help us to constantly be keeping in step with Your Spirit by praying and honoring and loving and adoring You and making all of our petitions known to You. That Your kingdom would come. That Your will would be done, Lord, on this earth, even as it is in heaven. And even as we wait, we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We ask in Your name, amen.